Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'm the kind of pastor that doesn't like typically to preach from the traditional passages for Christmas and Easter. I like to mix it up because I don't know, I've been in church about 20-something years now, and I feel like you read certain passages so often they become too familiar. And so I like to mix it up a little bit. But this year I find myself drawn back to the traditional Christmas passage, and it's hitting me in new ways. Follow along, picking up in verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." When you read the Christmas story, you find that there's a number of different people that get to encounter this newborn baby Jesus. The shepherds, on that first night, receive an angelic message, followed by an angelic choir, and they go into Bethlehem, and they see baby Jesus. 8 days later, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple for the Old Testament law to be fulfilled, where they would offer a sacrifice and he would be circumcised in keeping with the covenant of God, two more senior saints encounter Jesus, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. And then later, the wise men, the magi from the east, traveled, led by God, by means of a star, to Bethlehem, where they too encounter Jesus. Each of these encounters with newborn, 8-day-old, and older yet, Jesus, what would have stood out? If you could have been along for the ride, been part of the group with the shepherds or alongside Simeon or Anna or the wise men, what would have struck you about Jesus, to look at him? And the biblical answer is nothing. He would have looked like a normal baby. There would have been nothing to grab your attention and say, wow, this is a divine intervention in this moment. The reason each of these folks knew that there was something special was because God told them. The shepherds knew because an angel said, this is what's going on. This is the work of God, God entering the world. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Anna and Simeon, respectively, knew because God had revealed it to them that this baby was the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. Even the wise men knew that he was a king only because God had revealed it to him. In and of himself, just to look at visually, nothing stand out. In fact, the description that the shepherds are given of how to ID the right child has to do with the circumstances, not him. It's not you'll see a baby who glows or you'll see a baby who speaks in complete sentences, but rather he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, which is, of course, not where you keep newborns. That was what stood out. But encounter this new Savior, this new baby who would rescue the world, they did because God wanted the world to know. Each and every one of these encounters is initiated by God because God wants the message to get out that he has kept his promise. He sent the long-awaited Savior. It struck me just this weekend, for the first time, what an odd thing that is. Bear with me for you who have already heard me share this, but it blows my mind to think about this. You hear about the shepherds, you hear about the wise men, and I remember as a baby Christian hearing about the wise men and thinking, those are strange gifts. Why did they give that? And I learned that they have to do with recognizing a king and that they were giving honor. And I thought, okay, that's well and good, but I don't know what Mary and Joseph need that stuff for. And somebody suggested, well, maybe they sold it to finance their trip to Egypt. And I thought, well, that makes sense. That's a good idea. But it struck me this weekend, the shepherds didn't bring gold or frankincense or myrrh. In fact, the passage doesn't seem to indicate that they did anything for Mary and Joseph. Doesn't even say they helped out with the animals. As far as I can tell from the passage, the wise men were there for the sake of the wise men. Picture this. Shepherds are, in that culture and time, blue-collar, not particularly well-liked folks. They're hardworking, out in the field. They receive this message, and they hurry right away from work to see the baby. Now, we don't live in a time and place and culture with shepherds here in Wisconsin, so maybe it might be something a little like auto mechanics, rushing straight from the garage, greasy hands and all, to the maternity ward. But not the auto mechanic uncle or grandpa or brother-in-law. These are complete strangers. And poor Mary is there with this newborn baby, first-time mother, and she's got all these strange guys she's never met fawning over her child. Why? Because God was doing something and wanted the world to know. And I think as we celebrate Christmas today, we need to make sure that our hearts and minds are centered on Jesus, because God wants us to know the Son of David, the Son of God, given to the world, born unto us, who is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ, the anointed one of God, intended to be king and savior over his people. Christ is the New Testament word that matches the Old Testament word Messiah. And he is the Lord. He is the sovereign regent, king, one in control and power. It's amazing to think that that baby that Mary cradled in her arms was in his divinity, simultaneously cradling her in his. Because Jesus sustains the world by the word of his power. We continue to exist by God's continued will. What an amazing reality that God would enter the world in such a way. And if we know that Jesus is Savior, that he is Christ the Lord, if he is that for us, that is good news of great joy. What should we do with that news? What should we do with the good news that unto us a Savior has been born, a Son is given? I think there's a number of things that we can do. The first thing we need to do is believe and trust ourselves to him. There is no value to knowing about Jesus and rejecting him. If we don't bend the knee and say, okay, God, with all the mystery of this, with all the things about it that are hard to wrap my mind around, I submit, I receive, I surrender. I trust by faith that you are the rescuer, and I will submit myself to you, not only for eternity's issues and for heaven and hell issues, but I submit myself to you right here, right now, for day-to-day living. That's the starting point. I think another thing that we ought to do with it is exactly what the angels did. The angelic choir that appears after the angel talks to the shepherds. They worshiped. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. They give God glory. They recognize this is worth saying something about the awesomeness of God. If Christmas is for us a festive, nostalgic, warm, fuzzy feeling time, but not a time of worship, we're missing the point. We ought to find our hearts overflowing, beating faster, beating harder to the point that we can't help but worship. I love that Chris Tomlin song, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" I think that's exactly where we ought to be time after time, day after day. How can I keep it in? If God is this good, if he's that gracious, if he's done such a wonder, how can I keep it bottled up? I need to overflow in worship. And I think we ought to do what the shepherds did. They received word of what God was doing, and they went to check it out. Now, of course, you and I can't travel to Bethlehem and visibly see Jesus. But you're here this morning, and while I am no angel, I am proclaiming to you God's word. And I tell you that unto you has been born a son, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Investigate. Find out all of what God's word has to say about this Savior. Discover who he means to be for you and let him into your life. The shepherds went. They found it exactly as they were told. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. In other words, they explained to Mary and Joseph, hey, the reason we're here is... And they explain what happened. We're out in the fields, the angel came, the angel said A, B, and C. Here we are, we see A, B, and C, it matches. That's why we're here. We're not just random weirdos showing up in the maternity ward, okay? What do you do with that? Well, there's what the shepherds did, verse 20. They went back to their normal lives, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. I think that's good. I think that's right. The question I have for them, and I have no idea what the answer is, was that the end of the story for these shepherds? Did they have this one-time encounter with the Savior and then just go back to life as normal? Or did they continue to remember that and come back to it? When Jesus went into public ministry, did they say, I met him back when, I know who this is? Did they entrust their lives and eternity to him? Or was it just that one strange happening that one night? Did it change them? I don't know. But for their sake, I hope it did. And then there's the one person in this nativity scene who knows more than anyone else. It's not Joseph, though he had a dream from God that explained some of it. Joseph knew full well, because he had never been with Mary, that there was something extraordinary about this baby boy. The shepherds knew there was something special because of the angelic encounter, but Mary had been given by God the greatest, most full disclosure to this point about who Jesus was. When Gabriel, the angel of God, showed up and told her what was going to happen and what the significance was, she heard it and remembered it, okay? And then in this moment, she's hearing from the shepherds. No doubt between her encounter with Gabriel and the shepherds, Joseph filled her in on his dream, so she had that to work with as well. And what does she do with it? We sing at this time of year, Mary, did you know? And I love the memes out there that say, yeah, Gabriel told me. She knew. But how much did she know? She didn't know the whole picture. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She did two things. She treasured up all these things. In other words, she grabbed hold of each of these insights into Christ, each of these happenings that took place, and she hung on to them. She didn't want to lose them. Ray Ortland, Gospel Coalition pastor and church planner, writes, the word translated treasure implies, she said to herself something like this, I must never forget what God has shown me. I will guard this in the deepest recesses of my being. What God has done is the treasure of my heart. She wasn't content to simply go through the experience and have it on her resume. She said, I don't want to forget a detail of this. I don't want to forget a moment of this. Why? Because it was precious to her. Not simply because she was a mom with a baby, but because she was being used by God to bring into the world the Savior of all mankind. Do you treasure who Jesus is for you? Do you grab hold of the biblical message of Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to forget one tiny little bit of this. I want to hang on to everything in God's word that he shows me about Christ. I want to have each piece of that become more and more meaningful to me so that I delight in Christ more frequently, more fully, more readily than ever before. That's where we need to be headed as followers of Jesus. She treasured up all these things, but she didn't just hang on to them. She pondered them in her heart. I've got a tub, a Rubbermaid tub, in the garage with my stuff in it. I inherited from my wife and her mom the Rubbermaid tub system. Everything goes in a tub. A tub has a label. It goes in its place in the garage, and that's where we store things. And in this tub, I have various things from my childhood, some of which I would happily show you and some I'm not as proud of, you know. I've got a sequin vest from my dance days. That's another story for another time. But I've got it in there. I haven't seen that vest in years. I don't bother to get the tub out with any frequency whatsoever. I couldn't even give you a decent list of what's in there. I don't want to treasure Jesus like that. I don't want you to treasure Jesus like that, where it's something you hang on to and you don't want to lose, so you pack it away in a safe place, never to be encountered again. Rather, she pondered these things. She was pondering them in her heart. She kept pulling them out, metaphorically, and examining them, flipping it over to see the other side, holding it up to look at a different angle. I have no idea why there are painted rocks up here. I'm going to blame Grayson for this because I think he brought these to church. But I'm at the age where if I want to look at something like this, I play a little game called What's the Right Distance? Some of you know this game, right? And if I want to see it, I have to change the distance until I get it just right, and then I can kind of turn it over and see each part of it. There's an equation and there's a dinosaur. So if you're wondering what's going on up here, there you have it. That's what she did in her mind and in her heart. She said, I'm going to keep considering, keep thinking, keep mulling on, keep meditating on Jesus, the one that God has given me. I want that for you. I do not want any of you to be sitting in these pews 5 years or 10 years or 20 years from now, if the Lord should tarry, with no greater love for Jesus than you have today. With no greater insight into the glory of Jesus Christ than you have today. With no growing warmth and affection in your heart for Jesus than you have today. Instead, I want to encourage you to treasure up everything that you encounter about who Jesus is and ponder them, mull on them, meditate on them. Years ago, I talked to the youth about this, and I wanted them to remember it. So I gave them an analogy, and I give it to you this morning as we close. Be a cow. How do cows eat? Not like me. I put the food in my mouth, chew, 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 swallow. It's done. The process is ended. But a cow chews its cud. It eats, and then it brings it back and works on it. And then it swallows. And then it brings it back and it works on it. That's how we need to approach Jesus. We need to continue to chew on, to consider, to reflect on Jesus. And so as we close this morning, for the sake of your memory, be a cow for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want to make much of you. We want to delight in you. We want to cherish you today, this Christmas morning, but all through the week, all through Advent, all through the year, and all through the years that you give us on this earth. Would you pour out your Spirit on us in a fresh way that we might be filled, guided, empowered, led by your Spirit, and have insight into you, into the work you're doing, into who you are, into what you're like, and how you work, and your goodness toward us. Supercharge our minds that we ponder effectively and grow in faith, hope, and love. Father, you have loved the world by sending us your Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. We want those here this morning who do not believe to come to faith. And we want those who are here this morning and do believe to grow in their faith. Would you work for such ends in our midst this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.